I have the privilege and the pleasure of introducing our guest speaker, Pastor John Ray. Him and I were classmates over, 10 years ago or so now, about 10 years ago.
It's been a while.
And I just remember when we were taking classes together, you know, most of the time you're mesmerized by the professors. And I remember every time you talked, all of us were just glued and mesmerized by you. And I think it's your hair.
I think
it has to do with your hair and your goatee and all that. So I have beard envy. Anyways, so, and I remember even back then, we used to talk about ministering with you guys someday, hopefully serving with you guys. And we had this big dream of going to Mexico someday. You know, and that's some 10 years ago. Who went to Mexico recently? Yeah, that team.
So, yeah.
So that, you know, it just goes to show, you know, when God brings people in your lives, you gotta honor it. You gotta hold on to it because you never know. One of my mentors used to say, someone is always on the other side of a God relationship. You know, and so I believe it's 10 years or so in the making, but I'm so glad you get to finally be ministered to by Pastor John Ray. You know that, as you guys know, Sung with the Dulos events went down to Mexico with Youth with a Mission and the Abide Collective, and they built those homes. And I think they're going to do it again, right? Sung, where are
yes.
you guys going to do it again? They're going to do it again. You're going to do it again. You're going to do it again. They're going to do it again and again and again. And so we went down with Dulos, with YWAM. And I think there's something you guys may not know, but it's also Pastor John Ray, who, when he first, upon hearing that we have a heart for special abilities, got us connected with Recess in Arkansas. Did you guys know that? So we owe Recess, it's one of the most beloved ministries in our church. We owe that to this connection that Pastor John gave to us early on. And he connected us with Matt Mooney, with the Recess ministry in Arkansas. And we sent our people to Arkansas, a bunch of Asians in Arkansas. They didn't know what to do with us, right? And then they trained us and imparted that ministry to us. And now, come on, guys. How many of you guys know that that Recess is a blessing to many, right? So amen. So thank you, Pastor John. So Pastors John and Jane, his wife, has spent about 3 decades with YWAM ministering around the globe. They are currently focusing on spiritual formation through their ministry called Abide, the Abide Collective. And he's also the primary teaching elder at Grace Church in Northwest Arkansas, okay? Now, one of the most, for me personally, one of the most inspiring things about Pastor John is that he takes people on these wilderness excursions. And I think every year you've been doing this now where he takes a bunch of people and he takes them on this long journey, hundreds of miles into the wilderness. And his whole purpose is slow transformation in the presence of God together. And lives are transforming, people are changing, people are meeting God through these wilderness excursions. And I love that about him. And one thing I think after spending some time with him again today, I have a nickname for you. I realized that we are being ministered to by a spiritual farmer in the land of spiritual merchandisers. We are being ministered to somebody who is non-anxious, who is desiring to plant seeds of truth, seeds of love, seeds of the gospel in us. And him and his wife have the faith to see Christ make it blossom in his time. Isn't that beautiful? And one final thing, I have to share this, John. I do think you're anointed and everything, but you are also very crazy. Because, I don't know if you know this, but have you guys ever seen that show Chernobyl? Have you seen that show Chernobyl on HBO? Very disturbing, isn't it? Well, in the 80s, Pastor John gets a word to go to Chernobyl. After the nuclear disaster fallout, he goes to the worst area where the fallout is. And I'm like, why are you going? Why did you go there? To die? Right? He goes, no, we felt called to go and build YWAM bases there. So I'm like, what? Who thinks that way, right, guys? So today, we're not only getting a spiritual farmer, but someone radical. And I'm telling you, open your hearts with me, guys. God's going to blast you. I'm telling you, you're going to get blasted by his ministry, his anointing. And if it's not his anointing, it's probably the radioactive thing in him. So when he lays hands on you, you're going to feel something, either of God or some major chemical issues. Anyways, without further ado, let's welcome Pastor John Ray, yeah?
You won't get too much radiation. Thanks, y'all. You know, it was probably 10 years ago we met. And this is really special for me. I've watched your church from afar. I've listened to the stories through Pastor Brian. I've been incredibly jealous over your graphics and your art. But to get to stand here this morning is a real honor for me, one which I don't deserve. I don't deserve it. This is a gift to me. So thank you for letting me be here. Thank you, Sung. Thank you, everybody who's worked so hard. Thanks for everybody who came down to build with us. Back in November, Josue and the Flores girls are excited for you to come back. So the team that's coming back, you'll have a warm welcome when you get back. I also do bring greetings from Matt Mooney and all the crew, Becca, there at 99 Balloons. They love y'all, and they send their greetings. Wanted to make sure that I told you that they're thinking of you and they're for you here. We're all friends here, right? I mean, we can make fun of each other. We can be honest with one another. Because I'm going to be very real with everyone this afternoon. I'm going to share a thread of thought that I've been tugging at for a few years now. And this is the first time I've really put these thoughts together. So you're the guinea pigs on this, all right? It's one that's obviously influenced by the events of my life, as you'll hear as I tell the stories, but it's also significantly formed by an ever-expanding experience of the love of God in my life, as well as an ever-deepening appreciation for the Word of God. After 30 years, I'm still learning and being amazed at what is offered to us in Scripture with that. But I'm also going to share some things that might cause some of you who have had significant traumatic experiences to react. So I want to be very clear here. I'm going to talk about some things that are that may trigger some violent or trigger some traumatic response. I've had those myself. So you need to know from me right now, it is okay if you need to tap out. If you start to get those feelings and it starts to become too much, it's okay. It's okay. You can take a flyer on this one. It's okay not to stay. So pay attention to how you're feeling as we're talking. This afternoon, with that, I hope to provide some profitable insight on a couple of very significant promises in Scripture. And I want to do that in a way that may be unfamiliar, even uncomfortable for some of us, in that I want to look at them specifically through the lens of trauma and loss. We're going to talk about pain today. C.S. Lewis once wrote that pain insists upon being attended to, that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, it's pretty pretentious for me to start off by arguing with the great C.S. Lewis, but I am going to take issue here, because I will tell you that even if God is shouting to us in our pain, we are pretty good at shutting our ears. We are pretty good at minimizing the pain, making excuses for it, covering over it with distraction and addiction. And as a result, we fail to comprehend certain promises of God to us. We fail to flourish in the freedom that Jesus offers to us. We live compromised and calloused lives. Echo Church, I believe there is a better way. But it's going to cost us something. And I want to share with you this afternoon some of my story, some of what it has cost me, but mainly about what I'm finding to be true in this process. So let me offer this up again. By ignoring our pain, we're also ignoring certain promises of God. Now, where I went to school at UT, on the UT Tower, you'll see these words: "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That tower is about as iconic as you get on the UT campus, almost equal with Bevo, our beloved Longhorn mascot. Horns up, if there's any horns here. As a student in the early 80s there at UT, I spent summer afternoons on the long lawn that stretches out in front of the tower towards the Littlefield Fountain. Now, before you go and give me more credit than I'm due, UT was a lot easier to get into back then. Okay, like that's, it was way easier back then than it is today. Anyway, I'd sit there on the lawn trying to study macroeconomics or psychology or something while really just trying to get to know that one certain tridelt with the blonde hair. But the lawn is where you went to study. It's where you went to try to get a date. It's where you went to throw the frisbee. It wasn't where you went to get shot. Now, that was a bit abrupt, so let me back up here a minute. I want to back up all the way to 1966, August in August. The AP ranked it as the second most important news story of the year behind the Vietnam War, but chances are you may never have heard of this. On that day in 1966, my dad called my mom from our family restaurant, The Barn. He said, "Where's John?" Mom took a quick glance out the window into our live oak shaded backyard, and she saw me playing. I was just over 2 years old at the time. And he said, "There's some guy on the tower shooting people. Grab John, take him inside." Well, now our house was miles from the UT campus. There was no possible way a bullet was going to reach there, but nonetheless, my mom gathered me up, pulled me inside. I'm sure the air in our backyard that day would have been filled with the sound of cicadas and grackles. Our lawn would be turning brown under the shade of those massive trees, in spite of my mom's best effort to keep them green through the summer. And that backyard, my house, our restaurant, The Barn, were most of what I knew at Austin at that age. Little did I know that just beyond, just downtown on campus, there was a former Marine named Charles Whitman who would climb the tower on the 1st of August and start shooting. He shot 43 people. 13 of them died, including his wife and mother, who he killed before he left his home. I have no recollection whatsoever of this event. This is in spite of the impact that the shooting had. It was our nation's modern introduction to mass murder in the public space. Some credit the incident with the formation of SWAT teams to respond to such incidents. In spite of that, the university tried to cover it over, tried to make it go away. It took 33 years before they placed a memorial to that day on campus. I don't think I was even aware of it until something happened in my early teenage years when another murderous shooting at an Austin school would change my life forever. And the events were linked in the news reporting. And it's crazy now to think about this with how common it is in our society, right? Another mass shooting. I mean, we're almost callous to it. But at this time, in this day and age, it was incredibly unique and shocking. I didn't know the truth then, but it was coming for me. And it's coming for us. The truth is coming for us. It's been coming for us since we were exiled from the garden. It's been coming for us since we've been running from God. It's been coming for us from the day we were born. The promise of freedom has been coming for us. And the truth will set us free, but probably not in the way we think or even wish for. I don't think the truth came the way Jeremiah wanted. Now, I know y'all are making your way through Samuel and the Old Testament, so you've probably already covered this, but just to make sure we're all on the same page, I want to reemphasize something. It's easy and perfectly understandable to think that the God of the Old Testament is different from the loving God that we encounter in the New Testament through Jesus. But there is, in fact, only one God. Only ever has been one God. And as Christians, we understand this one God to be expressed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And even though they are distinct persons, they are in fact one in nature and in being, one God. So when we encounter the thundering messages of judgment in Jeremiah, or as y'all are learning in Samuel, we need to keep in mind it is not a short-tempered, vain, despot shouting angry curses at people who break his rules and offend his vanity. Instead, we must see the intense caring for those he gave himself for. We need to see the messages of the prophets as ultimately embodied in and filtered through the person of Jesus, our ultimate key to understanding everything. The message of Jeremiah and of all the prophets are ultimately messages of freedom as they are in Jesus. But the scripture that we want to look at, we see Jeremiah under intense pressure, proclaiming wrath and impending destruction in a dark time for Israel. Jeremiah comes along after over 250 years of God sending prophets. That's a long time, y'all. 250 years to send the message, repent, return, be free. Follow me to freedom. 250 years he did this. And during this time, the northern kingdom has already been exiled. Jeremiah is the last prophet to come to Israel before it too would be exiled. God surely must have known that things were coming to an end. God surely must have known that Jeremiah was not going to be able to achieve what he hoped for, that the message would fail. But God sends Jeremiah anyway with this message because I believe the message transcends the people, it transcends the time, and it speaks to us with that. If we will learn the lessons hard won by those who have gone before us. It speaks to us if we will let God do God's work in us, through us, among us. If we will learn to face our pain and let God lead us through it to freedom. So what does Jeremiah say that's so important? Well, let's look at it. This is chapter 31, starting with verse 31. Indeed, a time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It will not be like the old covenant that I made with their ancestors when I delivered them from Egypt. For they violated that covenant, even though I was like a faithful husband to them, says the Lord. But I will make a new covenant with the whole nation of Israel after I plant them back in the land, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. Get this. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts and minds. I will be their God, and they will be my people. People will no longer need to teach their neighbors and relatives to know me, for all of them, from the least important to the most, will know me, says the Lord. I will forgive their sins and no longer call to mind the wrongs they've done. Now, I got to tell you, verses like this have long bothered me. They seem to offer insufficient compensation for what was lost. Anybody else with me? As you encounter these passages in the Old Testament, sometimes it feels like the punishment is much too severe for the crime. They bothered me. And the offer to make it all better later seemed somehow to fall short. It all seemed so mysterious. What about the truth was so hidden then, but should be, so obvious to us now? And was it? Is it? Has this come to pass? And if so, how? But what if? What if this is one of the most hopeful, meaningful, deeply merciful promises in all of Scripture? What if this promise is what Jesus had in mind when he made the famous proclamation about the truth that's etched above the door at UT and in so many other places? In other words, what if we really can know the truth, and that truth set us free? 50-some-odd years after Whitman's rampage on the UT Tower, I ended up back in Austin. I didn't think I'd be there, at least not like this, to try and remember another tragedy. As a kid, I'm sure I thought that I'd never leave Austin, that I'd grow up and stay there, leave the hill country, the live oaks, the grackles. And if I'd considered my future at all, what it would have been like, I thought that the last year of my junior high year at Murchison Junior High then, it's middle school now, would end without murder, without chaos and blood, without witnessing one of my favorite teachers, Mr. Grayson, fall from his stool, shot dead by a fellow student. And then after that, the murder be hushed up, students scattered into isolated summers, new schools in the next year, and into lifetimes of trying to figure out what happened or forget it altogether. 40 years later, after that shooting, I organized a get-together of as many of those who I could find who were there that day, and we tried to cobble together our memories, tried to recognize old classmates and make some sense of time, tried to remember for and with each other. I thought I'd left all that behind, having moved away from the place that, while it still feels so much a part of me, was never safe again after that day. And not safe just from the big tragedies like that, but the small ones, the divorces, the traumas, the shunnings, the fear. But there I was, back in Austin, seeking the places and things that had offered me cover before Barton Springs and Lake Lady Bird and tacos. Good things. For years, I didn't mark the anniversary of the murder. I tried to forget it, and in some ways I did. Forced it out of my mind. I pushed it out of my consciousness like so much else about the days and weeks and months surrounding it. I just don't think that there was a framework or an imagination I had for where to put something like that. You don't put on your backpack to go to school and end up being picked up by your mom at the police station after giving a statement to the police about the murder of your teacher. You don't, how does someone who's 13 do that? How does someone of any age do that, but especially junior high? Where do we put that kind of experience? I saw my favorite teacher, Mr. Grayson, the one who gave me his comic book collection, lying on the floor, blood spreading away from his head in an ever-growing pool. And then the kid that pulled the trigger, a kid who was my friend, turned the gun at me. He told me just the day before that he was going to bring a gun to school. And I joked that I'd bring one too. But I didn't think about that until much later. In this moment, with the gun aimed at me, there was no thinking. I was utterly paralyzed by the screams of my terror-stricken classmates whose sense of the world had just come to a cataclysmic end. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How do we continue to live in a world where that would happen and not be overwhelmed by it? Well, this is where the promises come in, and this is where it gets real, y'all. ultimately, he dropped the rifle without firing. I don't know if the gun hung up or he ran out of bullets or what. Fled the room and was tackled by a teacher on his way out. But the pain didn't leave the room that day. It stayed with me. And here's where I want to gently invite you, if you're willing, to make space for your own pain, your own trauma. Believe me, I understand if you don't want to go there. It's okay. It's taken me years to wind up in this place. But listen, this, I'm up here with the microphone and the lights and the graphics, and it sounds sensational, but all of us in here have pain. You cannot be human and not have pain. And your pain is significant. And you may have tried to run from that. You may have tried to cover it over. You may have tried to minimize it. You may have tried to cover over it with addictions and things like that. But I want to invite you just a moment now in this place, this safe place, to acknowledge it. Hold on to it. A friend of mine, Seth Haynes, has a new book out. Seth's done some serious work when it comes to addictions and attachments. In his book, he says we are to wake up to the divine love of God by taking 3 steps. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not much of a 12-step guy. I'm not much of a 4 steps for this and 6 steps to this and here's how you get here with that. It's not normally my deal, but what Seth outlines here I think is worth paying attention to. He says, first, we need to wake up to our pain and invite God into it. Then wake up to our coping mechanisms, our lesser loves, and confess them. And finally, we need to wake up to the divine love of God and pursue it the best we know how. So let's look at these just for a minute again. We need to wake up to our pain and invite God into it, not run away from it, not ignore it, not minimize it, not cover over it, but actually pay attention to it. That alone can be terrifying. But then when we wake up, we also need to say, well, what are the ways that I've been coping with it in unhealthy ways? What are my lesser loves that I've replaced? And we need to confess those, turn away from them, and then we need to wake up to the divine love of God and pursue it. And I've been thinking much as I get older and have spent time trying to untangle the traumas, big and small, that have marked my life. What if in that process of waking, the promises of Jeremiah and the promises of Jesus are really true? True for me, true for us, all of us. What if by recognizing and owning our pain, not running from it, not minimizing it, not making excuses, but inviting God into and letting go of all the ways we've avoided it, God can really set me free. Set you free. Set all of us free. That this new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied becomes our reality with that. What if God's self then, in the person of Jesus, shows us this truth? What if God could use that pain, the very thing that threatens to destroy us, and turn it around to be an instrument for our freedom? What if Jesus was fulfilling Jeremiah's prophecy and promise of a new covenant when he talked about the very same thing on that last night when he was with his disciples and gave them the Lord's Supper to practice and remember? What if Jesus doesn't just tell us about it like the prophets did of old, but shows it to us, incarnates it, doesn't send another prophet, but lives it out, becomes the promise? What if by this demonstration, the final obstacles to us knowing, really knowing the truth, are destroyed? What if in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we can finally find the freedom we have dared not even hope for anymore? What if this was true, as Jeremiah says, for all of us, from the least important to the most important. Scottish theologian John McMurray once wrote, "The motto of false religion runs like this. Fear not. Trust in God. And the things that you are the most afraid of, God will keep them from happening to you." He said, "But the motto of true religion is this. Fear not. The things that you are most afraid of are quite likely to happen to you. They are just nothing to be afraid of." There is freedom in that truth, y'all. There is freedom in that. To know that the worst thing is not the last thing. The worst thing is not the last thing. In her stunning poem, "Before You Know Kindness," Naomi Shihab Nye writes this: "Before you know what kindness really is, you must lose things. Feel the future dissolve in a moment like salt in a weakened broth. What you held in your hand, what you counted and carefully saved, all this must go so you can know how desolate the landscape can be between the regions of kindness. How you ride and ride, thinking the bus will never stop, the passengers eating maize and chicken will stare out the window forever. Before you learn the tender gravity of kindness, you must travel where the Indian in the white poncho lies dead by the side of the road. You must see how this could be you. How he too was someone who journeyed through the night with plans and the simple breath that kept him alive. Before you know kindness as the deepest thing inside, you must know sorrow as the deepest thing. You must wake up with sorrow. You must speak to it till your voice catches the thread of all sorrows and you see the size of the cloth. Then it is only kindness that makes sense anymore. Only kindness that ties your shoes and sends you out into the day to gaze at bread. Only kindness that raises its head from the crowd of the world to say, 'It is you I have been looking for.' And then it goes with you everywhere, like a shadow and a friend." Friends, we live in a world that is dying for this to be true, but seemingly unable to access it, a world drowning in despair. Just 2 weeks ago, our daughter, our oldest daughter, texted us news that another one of her friends had committed suicide. She said after that, I'm so tired of seeing my friends not make it out of their 20s. She has a point. Some studies say that suicide is the second leading cause of death among young people. Imagine that. Imagine that. The despair, the fear, the hopelessness that must drive that. Add to that the increase of violence, abuse, addictions, concerns about the climate, and absolute drivenness in our culture for recognition and success, and you don't have to look far to find your pain. Have you made space for it? Have you recognized it? Maybe it's not your pain. Maybe that's too much. But what about the pain of others? What if following Jesus is also an invitation to bravely and humbly enter into the pain of others? Not to fix them, but to bear witness to the healing truth of Jesus in our own lives. What if Jesus was setting us free for the sake of others? That we could bear witness to that truth as we entered into their pain. This is why we build houses through Olivia's Basket. You came down and built with us. It was a fun build, y'all. Echo Church, you did a great job. We've built over 20 homes in honor of our daughter, Olivia. But we're not trying to fix people. It's not some grand idea to end homelessness, an idea of homelessness, or provide some simplistic answer to complex global problems of poverty. It's to bear witness to the presence of Jesus in our pain by entering into the pain of need in others. It's small, it's simple, but it's real. And I think Shihab Nye's poem reflects the promise of Jeremiah and Jesus, Jesus' words, that through the ultimate suffering of God for us, providing the eternal love of God to us, we can know the truth. The goodness of God that overcomes every trauma, every abuse, every pain, our pain, and redeems even death. And that truth will challenge us, but that truth will set us free. Not head knowledge of the truth, not knowing about it, but Echo Church, knowing it in our very bones. Knowing it as the air we breathe, knowing it as that shadow or friend that follows us, knowing the truth in such a way that we can open ourselves up to everything that comes our way and not be overcome by any of it. That's freedom. Listen, that's not just pie in the sky. That is the freedom that Jeremiah promised the people would come, and it came in Jesus. And it's here for us. Echo Church, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This promise is true, and it's true for now, and it's true for you. But we have to, each of us and all of us, wake up to it. We have to face the traumas, all of them, and invite God into them. We have to give up covering over our pain and instead cultivate the love of God in the midst of it. Jane and I just wrapped up 2 weeks of teaching in the discipleship training school down in Ensenada. And even though I didn't get to surf this trip, Ensenada Bay is a place of great solace for me. I learned to surf there with my friend Omar. Not that I've ever gotten very good at it. I tried surfing a couple times when I was younger in the States, but I never really figured a way, and no one was there to teach me or make space. So I gave it up until I got to Mexico. Things were different there. Omar invited me out, loaning me a board and a wetsuit, gently instructing me, but more than anything, making space for me to learn. Omar is a local. He's been surfing there in places all up and down the coast since he was a kid. He has a mustache like Zapata. It's awesome. He works with skater kids. He knows everyone, and everyone knows him. He also knows pain. He knows trauma. He knows loss. Many mornings, Omar and I have sat on our boards and watched the sun gently warm the mountains behind us. And we remember our mutual losses as pelicans skim the surface of the ocean with effortless skill. I've laid face down on my surfboard and bawled, letting my tears mingle with the salt water and the surf wax on top of the board. At times I paddled out only just to sit and be alone. Other mornings the swell has been too big and the set's too close for me even to make it out, knocking me back to the shore exhausted. But all that time I was learning the truth. The truth was setting me free. Well, friends, I love this church. I know we don't know each other well, but I love y'all. And I want to invite you into the waves of God's goodness in the midst of your pain, to know the wild waters of God's truth, to learn to let God come into the trauma, into your pain, individually and collectively, to lead you into the pain of others, and for you to be set free. Friends, can we wake up and know this truth? Can we? Will we? It's here for us. It is the promise of the prophets, and it is the gift of Jesus. Praise his name. Amen. I think the prayer team is going to be available up here if you need to respond as we worship. Following up, I invite you to come up and take part in that.
Let's pray. I want to echo what John said about, for some of us, it's so raw. It's so scary. It's so dangerous that you don't want to go there today, and that's okay. I love that Pastor John gave us permission to sit back and watch the waves today and not enter it. But many of us, you feel invited in. You feel invited into those waves, as dangerous as it looks. To embrace your pain, to make space for it, and to finally address it, name it, with Christ in you and near you, that you're not facing it alone. I'm going to pray for you and release those that need to go, but Pastor John and Pastor Jane, if you guys can help us maybe pray for people, they and the prayer team would love to pray with you and stand with you, almost like Omar. Maybe we can sit with you next to you and pray with you and weep with you. How many of you guys know there's a time of weeping and God is not afraid of it? Amen? So Lord, I just pray for every single person here, hearing your promise, having the courage to embrace it. Lord, we know you are a good Father. You are going to lead us in and through every pain so that the truth can not only set us free, but that the truth can live in us and through us. So, Lord, we rest assured in that. But, Lord, right now there's some of us that wants to get in the water, that wants to get in. And I pray for supernatural courage to name the pain, to embrace it, and to allow you to be in it. Be with us, Lord. And I thank you for these pastors coming and all that you have taken them through for the sake of others. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen. Those of you that need to go, please make your way out. As Sung said, there's sign-ups for safe families. Try to sign up.